everybody wants to be happy. Is full. Jumped down out of his daddy's lap and he ran off to play with his brother. About an hour later, his dad sees his son. He's got this long, sad face. He said, "Son, what happened to the happy heart?" He said, "It's brine. He caused it all to leak out." Well, if we'd all be honest with ourselves today, we all spring a leak sometime, don't we? That is, it seems like our happiness leaks out. How can you keep your heart happy? Well, I want to just mention to you this morning five ways that we lose our happiness, because the antidote is found in the passages we just read. Number one, fearing that we're on our own. Having to do life by myself causes us to leak happiness. Of course, the antidote is in verse 13. We're going to look at all of these antidotes individually in a moment. Number two, fretting over small stuff. We worry, we get anxious, we whine, we gripe, we complain. The Bible says it's the little foxes that eat the grapes. Number three, feeling guilty or ashamed causes us to leak happiness. Number four, forgetting what God... to do what is right. I talk to people all the time about God, and they'll say, "Well, I'm afraid I'll be a hypocrite. I'm afraid if I give my life to God, I won't be able to live the life." Listen, when He comes on the inside of you, He gives you the desire to want to do the right thing, and then He gives you the power to do the right thing. You don't have to do life on your own. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 18, Jesus promised, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." You see, He's not only in us, but He's with us. He said, "I will come to you." Well, when He comes to you, He is with you. Psalm 23 is probably the most famous of the Psalms. It's the shepherd psalm. It says, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me Well, we have the image of the Lord leading us as the good shepherd. But did you know that every shepherd has at least one sheepdog? Sometimes they have several others. You know, for example, if you have a German shepherd, what do? They shepherd sheep. If you have an English sheepdog, what do? They watch sheep. If you have a collie, what do? They watch sheep. Well, the shepherd's at the front, and the guard dogs are at the back. You know what the guard dogs do? They keep the stragglers going in the right direction. Well, what does the end of the 23rd Psalm say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, if you're a child of God, Jesus is out front. But guess what's behind you? Goodness and mercy are guarding you from behind, keeping you going in the right direction. And then number three, he's not only in us and with us, but he's for us. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say? In response to this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I want you to know there might be a lot against you, but they don't stand a chance if God is for you. We have an individual in our church right now, and they're going through a hard time, and I've been trying to help them as they go through this difficult time. And what will happen is something will come up, and they'll say something like, well, I'd just like to hurry up and get this over with. You know what? I don't have a whole lot of patience. And I said, well, you know what? God's not only working in your situation. God's working in you. You see, God is growing you, and God is helping you. Oh, but that's hard. Oh, that's hard, because I'm not patient. That's hard. But let me tell you what happened. This has been going on for several weeks. And the other day, they made a discovery. You know what the discovery was? It says, you know what, preacher? If it would have happened my way, when I wanted it to happen, it wouldn't have turned out too good. Let me tell you, God has done this and this and this. You know what he came to understand? God is in him, God is with him, and God is for him. And so if that is true, why aren't you happy? If God's in you and with you and for you, why are you unhappy? All right, the second exercise, a little bit harder. You know, some exercises are harder than others. Be grateful and never grumble. My children, if they don't know anything besides John 3:16, they know Philippians 2:14. Do some things, most things. No. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. I remember when my kids were small, and they get to whining and griping and complaining, and I'll say, Bob says, do everything without complaining. And one day my son, he just got irritated with me, and he said, when are you going to stop saying that? I said, when you stop grumbling and complaining. Do everything, the Bible says. I'll tell you something about Robbie Morgan. If you ever come up to Robbie and you ask him how you're doing, I'm going to tell you 99.9% of the time, it's just going to be his answer. Oh, I can't complain. Oh, I can't complain. You know what I tell him? I said, you can, but it just makes you feel bad. Is that true? You can complain, but it just makes you feel bad. All right, so if you want to keep a happy heart, if you don't want the happiness to leak out, what do? You don't complain. Why? It makes you feel bad. But Robbie, I want to tell you something about Robbie. He says, oh, I can't complain. That's not true. He can complain. But let me tell you what he chooses. He chooses not to complain. And if you've ever been around him, he's just steady and calm all the time. You never see him get all bent out of shape. Let me tell you how you keep your heart happy. You're grateful and you don't grumble and complain. Well, I want to help you understand this grumbling and complaining by identifying four different types of complainers. No elbows during this part of the sermon. The first type of a complainer is the whiners, okay? They just wake up negative, okay? You've heard the expression, rise and shine. Well, they got confused. They think it's rise and whine. Hey, listen, there's a bumper sticker I've actually seen, and it says, I may have to rise, but I don't have to shine. But let me tell you something. It says, I may have to rise. Listen, you don't have to rise. If God doesn't lift you up, if God doesn't raise you up, if God doesn't wake you up, you don't rise. And so if God lets you rise, you ought to shine for Jesus. Number two, the martyrs. How can you spot them? Their favorite expression is, nobody appreciates me. They love to throw a pity party. Poor pitiful me. Everybody has it easier than me. I think I'm going to eat a can of worms and die. You know? Just poor pitiful me. Everything's just bad. You know, I'm just dying over here. Nobody cares. Reminds me of the hypochondriac that died. You know what he put on his tombstone? I told you I was sick. Yeah. Well, some people are that way, you know. They just got everything wrong with them. Number three is the cynic. This is the person who says, what's the use? Why try? It won't make any difference whatsoever. The cynic just sees something bad in every situation. This one woman went into a seafood restaurant, and she asked the waitress there, said, oh, do you serve crabs? She said, yes, ma'am, we serve everyone. And then the last category, you may not see it as a complainer, but I believe they're the worst on the list, and that's the perfectionist. For the perfectionist, nothing is ever good enough. The favorite expression of the perfectionist is that the best you can do? Think about it. Is that the best you can do? Which means it's not good enough. It's never good enough. I mean, think about it. When you're in school, When I was at Garden Web College, the guys that had been called to the ministry late in life, and they'd been out of school for a long time, and they were struggling with school, and they'd make a C in their report cards. You know what they called a C? A gentleman's grade. They're just tickled to get a C. But you know how it is. C means you're average. C means you're passed, okay? C means you met all the requirements. Pastor Ken, I have never talked to a pastor search team that wanted to see my report card. I never have. Okay, but you know what? Some people, if you have a C, well, why couldn't you make a B? Well, you say, man, I got all B's. They say, well, why couldn't you make A's? Well, you got some A's on your report card. Why can't you make straight A's? I mean, you know, it's just never good enough. You know, have you ever stopped to think? I mean, we got some perfectionists in the audience today. Have you ever stopped to think why you're that way? Now, you probably think you're that way because you want to do it right. You want it excellent. You want it done right. But here's what I suspect. I suspect that you grew up in a negative, critical background, and you got it in your head, if I could just do it perfect, then they would like me. If I could just do it perfect, they would love me. No, they won't. No, they won't. Listen, Jesus was perfect. They didn't love him. Jesus was perfect. They didn't like him. Jesus was perfect. They nailed him to a cross. And so some of you have come perfectionists thinking, if I just do it perfect, I'll be accepted. I'll be loved. No, you won't. If people don't love you the way you are, they'll never love you. All right, so I'm going to be grateful and never complain. Never grumble. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you the most important word in that verse is the preposition in. I want you to circle the word in. Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say for. I don't give God thanks for every circumstance, but I give thanks in every circumstance. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Let's say you have a bankruptcy. Do you say, oh, praise God for bankruptcy? No. You give thanks in the bankruptcy. How does that work? You say, all right, I just had to file bankruptcy, but praise God, He has promised to supply all of my needs. You see, I'm giving thanks in, not for. You go through a divorce. You don't say, God, thank you for a divorce. But no, in the midst of it, what you do is you say, God, thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me. When you're sick, you don't say, God, I thank you I'm sick. No, but in the sickness, you can say, God, I thank you that you're the great physician, and I'm not going to face anything, God, that you can't handle. You see, the Bible says to give thanks in every circumstance. Be grateful, don't grumble. Now, here's something a lot of people don't know or is in their Bible. Matthew 12:36. You have a red letter edition, this is red. Jesus said this. I tell you this. You must give an account on judgment day for every careless word you speak. Every careless word. You reckon that'd be words of grumbling and complaining? I believe it does, since he says do everything without grumbling and complaining. I want you to think about this for a moment. Joseph Talishan is a professor. He teaches a class. And here's what he asks his class. He says, I want you to raise your hand if you can go 24 hours without complaining. He said, most of the time, nobody raises their hand. He said, every once in a while, one or two will raise their hand. I can go 24 hours without complaining. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about that for a moment. How would you answer that question? Can you go 24 hours without grumbling and complaining? And then he makes this statement. He said, if you can't go without alcohol for more than 24 hours, we say you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go more than 24 hours without nicotine, we say you're addicted to nicotine. And then he makes the application. If you can't go 24 hours without grumbling and complaining, then you are addicted to grumbling and complaining. Oh, me. Third exercise is to keep my conscience clear. You want to keep your heart from leaking out to happiness? Keep a clear conscience. In verse 15, Paul wrote, and he says, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. When we talk about our conscience, what are we talking about? We're talking about a moral warning light that God has put on the inside of us. Yeah, you ever have one of those little warning lights to pop up on your automobile? The other week I had one, and it pops up, and it's a little yellow crescent wrench. And what that means is you need to do some maintenance, and you hit the button over there, and it tells me I need to change my oil. Now, I can say I don't like that little yellow light. It's irritating to me. I don't agree with it. And I could take a hammer and pow, I could knock that light out. Okay? But what would that accomplish? Nothing. You see, there's still a warning. There's still something bad's going to happen if I don't pay attention. And so God gives us a conscience. It's a warning light saying, all right, pay attention. Pay attention. If you're not paying attention, something bad's going to happen here. Well, how do we keep our conscience clean? Well, we do that by living a pure, clean life. And the Bible says when you do that, you will shine like the stars in the sky. You ever been to a jewelry store? When they're going to show you something, before they ever take it out, they take out something else first. What do they take out first? They take out a piece of black felt cloth. And they lay it down on the counter, and then they take that diamond or ruby or whatever it is, and they set it out on that black velvet. Now, why do they do that? That black background helps it to shine. You see, some of you are in a hard place right now, and you think this hard place is robbing me of my happiness. And the hard place in life doesn't have anything to do with your happiness. You choose to be happy. But if you come to understand that sometimes God will take His diamonds, God will take His rubies, and He will set them to the backdrop of a black and dark world in order that the light of Jesus might shine in you and through you to a crooked and perverse generation. That won't happen, though, unless you live with a clear, clean conscience. Psalm 119 in verse 1 and 2 says this: happy are those who live pure lives, who follow the Lord's teachings. Happy are those who keep His rules, who try to obey Him with their whole heart. You see, here's the problem a lot of Americans have. They want to be happy, but they don't want to live by God's rules. Okay, you can go to church, you can sing the songs, you can listen to Christian radio, but if you don't follow God's rules, guess what? You're not going to be happy. Just that simple. Here's what you ought to do. Every morning when you get up, every night before you go to bed, you ought to do spiritual inventory. You ought to say, God, is there anything between me and you? God, is there anything between me and you? Keep a short account with God. And if there's anything between you and God, get it settled before you go to bed. Get it settled before you get out of bed. How many of you would go to bed with a bed full of garbage? Speaking of that, when I was a youth minister, I took a bunch of teenagers down to the beach. And that we were in a duplex, the girls on one end, the boys on another end. Okay? And what happened was, is these guys wanted to pull a prank on the girls. So they took a ladder, and they put it up on the second store, climbed up the ladder, climbed into the girls' room, and they took a bunch of trash from McDonald's. You know, a Happy Meal bag, a Big Mac empty box. And they took all that trash and put it on their bed and then covered it up. Okay, and then that evening when everything was done, fixing to go to bed, these girls pulled back their stuff and all that trash was in their bed. All that garbage. Now, how many of you had been happy about that? Now, teenage boys, I don't know why they think stuff like that's funny. I can tell you the teenage girls didn't think it's funny at all. And we think, oh, man, I wouldn't want to get in a bed that had garbage in it. And yet, how many of you, every night, you get into bed with spiritual garbage. You get into bed, and things between you and God are not right. You get up with that same garbage, and then go out through your day, and you wonder why you're not happy. Well, one more verse, and we'll move to the next habit. Psalm 32, verse 1. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. Folks, I'm telling you, it's 44 years ago. 44 years ago that I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life, and I can remember it just like it happened yesterday. I remember how that burden of guilt and shame that I'd been carrying on, it just rolled off of my shoulders. And oh, what a relief it was. What a relief it is. I want you to think about that. He said, record's clean. I was talking to a fellow recently, and I didn't know this. Maybe you knew this, but I didn't know this. And he told me, he said, did you know if you ever get charged with a crime, even if the charges are dropped, even if you're found not guilty, did you know the fact that you were accused is still on your record the rest of your life? Think about that. There's a black mark on your record, even if you didn't do anything, even if you're not guilty. Well, I'm so glad that when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, He took all of my guilt, and He took all of my shame, and He took my record, and He wiped it clean and clear, and He cast it into the sea of forgetfulness to never remember it again. You know what? Every once in a while, the devil will come up and he'll say, Dennis, you remember this? Dennis, you remember that? And I said, oh, God, I'm so sorry, God. You know what God tells me? I don't know what you're talking about. He's wiped that record clean. Number four, the fourth habit is to memorize God's word and to live it. In verse 16, he says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Hold firmly to the word of life. I want to ask you something. How good a grip do you have on this book right here? He said, hold firmly to it. Let me tell you why. Many people today don't have happiness, and their happiness leaks out. It's because they listen to what the world says. They listen to what themselves say. Now, you're looking at me kind of strange. Y'all do talk to yourself, don't you? Yeah. We got one guy here, and he's famous for talking to himself because he does it out loud. Most of us talk to ourselves silently. We don't. But I've got a cure for it. If I ever get caught talking out loud and somebody looks at me like I'm crazy, you want me to tell you what I tell them? I say, oh yeah, I talk to myself. It's the only way I can guarantee an intelligent conversation between two people. Talk to myself. Yeah. But you see, a lot of times we talk to ourselves and I'm dumb. I'm ugly. I can't do this. You see the self-talk. And so are you going to listen to the world? Are you going to listen to your own self-talk? Or are you going to listen to what God has to say? Well, how do you get a good grip on the Word of God? You got to hear it. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to memorize it. You got to meditate on it. And most of all, you got to apply it to your life. And if you don't, it won't do you any good. Psalms 119:16 says, your laws make me happy. I never forget your word. Well, how do you do that? How do you never forget God's word? You got to memorize it. I want to ask you just a personal question. When's the last time you memorized a new verse of Scripture? Oh, I know you memorized John 3:16 40 years ago, but what did you memorize 40 days ago? 40 hours ago? We see, if I'm going to have a solid grip on God's Word, I'm going to be happy. I got to get it on the inside of me. Because the devil's going to talk to me. The world's going to talk to me. I'm going to talk to myself. And if I don't have God's Word hid in my heart, then God's Word cannot talk to me. Also in Psalm 119 is verse 35. Make me walk along the path of your command. For that is where my happiness is found. Where you going to find happiness? Walking with God's Word. Listen, the other day I was at Tony's Ice Cream. Anybody here ever eat Tony's Ice Cream? Well, my doctor says I'm pre-diabetic. What that means is I'm a little too sweet, but not too sweet. And so when I go to Tony's Ice Cream, they have three flavors of sugar-free ice cream: vanilla, chocolate, butter pecan. And the butter pecan is off the hook good, okay? I can't tell that it doesn't have any sugar in it. It's just good. And so I'm standing in line, and I'm ordering it, and I'm waiting for it. But there's a fellow in the other line standing beside me, and he looks like he has swallowed a 55-gallon drum, okay? And so I'm there, and I'm telling him, I said, yeah, I'm getting a sugar-free butter pecan. It is really, really good. He said, why? I said, well, I'm pre-diabetic, and I'm trying not to become a diabetic. He said, I'm getting the real stuff. You see, I'm already diabetic, so I just eat anything I want. I just eat anything I want. But you want me to tell you what that guy doesn't understand? Because he eats anything he wants, whenever he wants, and he does that, he's at a risk for neuropathy. He's at a risk for an enlarged heart. He's at a risk for a whole lot of other stuff. And let me tell you what I think is going to happen. He's going to keep on doing what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, because it feels good. And one of these days, he's going to wake up in a horrible, miserable state, and he's going to whine and complain, God, why is this happening to me? There are a lot of unhappy people today, and they violate God's Word, and they violate God's Word because they want to do what feels good at the time, and yet what that does is it leaks out happiness. You got to get God's Word in you and live God's Word. And then number five, the fifth habit that will keep happiness from leaking out is to use my life to serve God by serving others. In verse 17, your faith makes you offer your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. If I have to offer my own blood with your sacrifice, I will be happy and full of joy with all of you. You should also be happy and full of joy with me. There are two words that stand out that describe the life of Jesus Christ. Those two words are serving and giving. Serving and giving. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come into this life to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So what did Jesus say His life was all about? Serving and giving, serving and giving. Let me tell you who's happy in life. Those people who serve, those people who volunteer, those people that are generous and giving. And so today, I just want you to understand that if you're not serving and you're not giving, you're not following Jesus Christ. His life was about serving and about giving. Now, I want you to just stop. Do you know any selfish, stingy people that are happy? I don't. You see, serving and giving is what makes you happy. And listen, this is just not a Baptist preacher making hay at church. This is actually a medical, scientific fact that appears in the American Medical Journal. And here's what these medical doctors said. Those who volunteer and serve in their community and are generous and give, they live longer lives, healthier lives, and happier lives. And let me tell you why. God has wired it into the universe. Because you see, God Himself, Jesus Himself, is a serving God and a giving God. And He made you and He made the universe. And that's how it works. Before we close out today, you've probably all seen these commercials. Start a new diet. Start a workout regimen. Take this new medicine. But then they'll always have a disclaimer. Now, before you start this, check with your doctor to make sure that your heart is healthy enough. See all those commercials? Well, I'm giving you five exercises today to help keep your heart happy. Before you start any of these exercises, you need to check with your doctor to make sure that your heart is healthy enough for these exercises. I'm not talking about your medical doctor. I'm talking about Dr. Jesus, the great physician. You need to have a heart check with Him. Because you see, it may be today that you're not happy because you have heart disease. And what you need is a heart transplant. Notice here what it says in Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart. I will give you new and right desires. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony hearts of sin and give you new hearts of love. In 1996, Billy Graham had his last crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina. I took my kids over there. I wanted them to hear the man that has shared the gospel with more people than anybody's ever lived. So we went over there. We made it all the way up to the nosebleed section. But we were fortunate, okay? The stadium seats about 78,000 people. There are 115,000 people there. 30,000 people are outside watching it on a screen. They couldn't even get in the stadium. But a little-known fact that a lot of people don't know is during the Billy Graham crusade, there was one guy that gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. His name was Jerry Richardson, the owners of the Panther Stadium. How do I know this? Is I got a friend who was on the advisory board there of the crusade. And Jerry Richardson actually came in and said to those guys after the crusade, he said, "We thought that we were building that stadium to play football in, but God was building that so that people could get saved, including myself." That was in 1996. In 2009, Jerry Richardson had a heart transplant and is now healthy and active and strong because of that. I'm wondering who here today needs a heart transplant. Not a physical heart pumping, blood pumping heart, but you need a heart transplant where God takes out that old stony heart, that whining, griping, complaining heart, and puts a heart of love and goodness and mercy in its place. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, nobody's looking around. God made you, God created you for His pleasure, to bring joy to Him. And God's desire is that you have joy, that you have happiness in your life. But I'm wondering who is here today, and you'd be honest with yourself and honest with God to say, God, my happiness is leaked out. And you'd come today and say, God, I need you to work in my heart and on my life. I'm wondering who is here today, and you're in a hard place and you're thinking, I'm having to do this all by myself. God's got a word to you. You don't have to do it by yourself. God says, I'm in you, I am with you, and I am for you. Wondering who's here today, and you'd say, you know what, I'm guilty of grumbling and complaining. But God, I'm coming today to ask you to forgive me of this sin. And Lord, help me to be thankful in every circumstance. Not for it, but in it. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, I don't have a clear conscience. God, I've done something and it's eaten me up. But Lord, I want to have it clean today. I'm wondering who would come here this morning and say, God, I want to hold on to your word. Help me to believe what you say, not what others say. Help me to believe what you say, not how I feel. Then I want to ask you today, what do you need to volunteer to do? What do you need to give to God or give to others in the name of God? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that we have the right to pursue happiness in America. Lord, I hope we'll realize that we can run after it, but God, unless we do it your way, we'll never find and we'll never keep happiness. Lord, may we be like stars shining in the darkness. God, may you fill our hearts and lives with so much happiness and joy that a lost and dying world will want what we have. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.